Again, as within Hebrews, we have finished the theological doctrinal part of Ephesians. And because of this relationship with God that he extends to you, how you can know him in a personal way, because of that relationship, how should we be living? And so we're getting into the practical applications of Ephesians. I'm going to begin reading at verse 17 from the New American Standard Translation. Ephesians 4, 17, I'll be reading down through verse 29. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the word of the moment, so that will give grace to those who hear. Amen. It's another old song that just came to me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. The reality of a Christian relationship, Jesus Christ living within. Unbelievable, yet the Bible says reality. And as we walk through life to see even more the reality that Jesus never fails, Jesus is always there. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray. And so we talk to you once again, thanking you that you're here, there, omnipresent, your God. And you want to hear from your creation. Thank you that you have a word for us today. Individually, Father, again, it amazes me how you take a passage, and I've looked at it, I've studied, I've put something together again. And yet my prayer has always helped me to forget what I shouldn't say and help me to say what I didn't plan on saying. But more than that, how your Holy Spirit takes your word because it is alive and you take it and apply it individually because you know our needs. Thank you for the journey of life. The wrinkles as one moves forward in life, as we mentioned again in Sunday school this morning. And to recognize the reality that these bodies are very mortal. Our souls are very immortal. Our beings will live forever and ever and ever. And Lord, you say very clearly in your word that you are not desirous that any should perish, that any should be damned or go to hell. And yet the reality that heaven is only for redeemed ones, is only for those who have called upon you your mercy and your grace, realizing we don't deserve it, we can't earn it. But Jesus, it is finished. Literally means paid in full. And when we allow you to pay for our sins by being born again, we don't have to pay for them ourselves. You tell us also in your word that wide is the road that leads to destruction. You tell us also in your word that there are many who will say, Lord, Lord, I... And you will clearly say, but I never knew you. Depart. So thank you that the door of grace is open. For you also say, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And to be saved, to be born again, Father, is to have a life that is changing. So change our hearts even now. As we allow your word to probe us, and as we would respond with our hearts and emotions, with our wills, with our beings. Thank you then. Holy Spirit, we need you. Amen. There she stood. She was mad. And she blew up. And then she said, I blow up, and then it's all over. It's better to do that than to get an ulcer, to hold a grudge, become bitter. And besides, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. It runs in my family. We've got tempers. We're hot-blooded. And so this morning, a topical message on anger? No, not really. It's just a specific subject in the middle of our expository examination of the book of Ephesians. A Christian, not an American Christian, but a true born-again Christian is called to change. In every area, we are to be more like Jesus. We are to be more like Jesus Christ. That is to happen on the basis of being a new creation. When you're born again, the Bible makes clear, Paul writes to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, a phrase he uses often, in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. If anyone is a new creature in Christ, if anyone is born again, it's because he has died with Jesus. We died with Jesus back on the cross. Paul writes to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Brain doesn't fully comprehend. 77 years old, but this is almost 2,000 years ago. But the miracle of God's creation and new creation is such that when Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. And when Jesus rose again, I and all who are born again rose again. And that is portrayed, symbolized in what we call baptism. We'll talk about that a little bit later today. But the reality of being a Christian was a relatively mature believer in Jesus Christ from this area here, not here this morning, but who shared this with me, quote, it grieves me that I am not further along. I see the struggles and long for them to be over. It grieves, it breaks my heart. I'm not further advanced in my walk with Christ. I'm not further growing along in my changing to be more like this Jesus. I see the struggles and long for them to be over. My friend, they will not be over until we die or the rapture comes first. The struggles are there. I can relate. I understand the conflict. The more we see of Jesus, the more we see we is not like him. And yes, that's bad grammar. You're supposed to hear that. So it stands out. we are not like Jesus as we need to be. But the more I see of Jesus and his beauty, the more I long to be like Jesus. And yes, that's theologically the process of sanctification, with the promise that he who began that good work will complete it, meaning glorification when my sinfulness is eradicated. But not until I leave this earth, or I am changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when he comes back for his bride, and I am part of his bride. Are you a Christian this morning? Don't raise your hand or anything. Just look within. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Then you should be. And are you changing? Is God causing you to rely more on him as we allow him to work within us? And so last week we got more specific about this change. And we saw from verse 25 and 29 that I read this morning of Ephesians 4, the emphasis specifically on our tongues. And we saw, first of all, our tongue is to speak truth. What else is new? And yet how hard to do, to speak truth. But I don't want to offend. If I say this, and so we just shade it, we color it, or we ignore it. Speak truth. And then it was no unwholesome word, no dirty word, no impure word, the tongue. But instead, the grace of God that's been given to us when we are saved, and before that to bring us to salvation, is to show itself through gracious words from our tongue, in the building up, the edification of one another. We'll come back to that tonight. The responsibility you have for yourself before God, I have for myself before God, but a responsibility you have to each and every one. You're not your own. It's not just about you or your family. We're responsible for one another and to build up one another. That's Christianese. That's the Bible's view of what a Christian is supposed to be. It is so un-American. It's me and myself and I. See, there's three of us. So much revolves around the me. This morning we examine anger. Anger that often spills out to sin with the tongue and far more. Too often. Notice first with me, there is an unbelievable command. The command, be angry. God wants us to be angry. Not all the time, but normally I would say far more than what most of us are, even we who have struggles with tempers. What you have here is you look at the verse, verse 26. My Bible has it in italics, sort of. Be angry and yet do not sin. Italics. And then it goes on into regular print. That's because it's a quotation from the Old Testament. It's a quotation from back in the book of Psalms, chapter 4. Psalms, the middle of your Bible, chapter 4. What I read here in the New American Standard Translation is, tremble and do not sin. Tremble and do not sin. Tremble. Paul, in writing here, was using the Septuagint translation. Remember Septuagint, LXX, Roman letters, 70? 70 authors took the Old Testament Hebrew, translated it into Greek. Paul was using his Greek Bible as he quotes here in Ephesians chapter 4. And the word tremble that the New American Standard has here in italics on the side, because that's what the actual word means, is tremble with anger. Just can't control yourself. That's what the language says. Thanks for the help, by the way. Tremble with anger. Wow. Wow. Anger. The word is orgizo. It's anger, it's wrath. The root word is orge. Orge, O-R-G-E in English. Orge speaks of wrath. And that word is used by God through the writing of Paul to Timothy. I want to say, God has not destined us, the believers, the church. He has not destined us for orge, for wrath. One of the reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. He has said, the believer is not going to face his wrath. Holy wrath, orge. God is not, that's not in line for believers. That's for the world. It is a strong emotion. It's a burning with rage. Tremble with rage. Get really upset. John MacArthur calls it, here is a deep-seated, determined, and settled conviction. I'm angry. Be angry. An unbelievable command from God. When was the last time you were that mad? God says there are to be times in our life. Which tells me then, first of all, that anger in itself is not necessarily sin. Because God doesn't cause us to sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But he does command us to get angry. The natural response of anger comes out. The world tells us it's only natural and healthy to ventilate. Counselors would say, you got a temper problem? Here's what you do. Get yourself a nice big stuffed pillow and just pound that pillow. You don't want to pound the wall. You could break the sheetrock. You could break your hand. But get angry and pound away. Not at the pulpit. That's wood. That would hurt my arthritic hands. That's what the world would say. That lady who was sharing about her temper and her anger shared with a former U.S. baseball player who was an all-star. An all-star baseball player who turned evangelist. You know him as Billy. Not Billy Graham. Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday. And she shared that again. She shared, I blow up, then it's all over. Billy Sunday's response was, and so is a shotgun. But look at the damage that's left behind. You blow up, and look at the damage left behind. Yes, it's natural, it's a part of our sinful nature to lose control and to respond to the wrong things in the wrong way, and we'll come back to that. Healthy temper as such is not healthy for you. It's not healthy for others. And that's why it needs to be. God, that's a sinful temper and a sinful anger. God, help me. God, change me. God, change me. The natural response is mad, angry. Shake with it. Blow up. But there's a godly response. You notice what God says here. Be angry, and yet do not sin. How can you be angry and not sin? Anger must have a different meaning than what we find in our text down in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. We'll get there, God willing, eventually. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. On the one hand, put away your anger. On the other hand, get angry. So there must be different shades of meaning as we look at that. Yes. How do you be angry and not sin? John Stott, in his commentary, puts it this way. Quote, there is a great need in today's world for more Christian righteous anger. We compromise with sin in a way that God never does. In the face of blatant evil, we should be indignant, not tolerant, angry, not apathetic. We should be angry, not indifferent. If God hates sin, his people should hate it too. I don't think I need to remind you that God hates sin. It's not just big sins that God hates. He hates every little sin. There's no such thing as a little sin because sin separates me from God. So God gets angry at all sin. An English preacher, he died in 1853 at the age of 37. His name was F.W. I don't know why they use so many initials. First name, middle name. But F.W. Robertson, an English preacher. His sermons, I Googled him. His sermons were marked by, quote, a directness, vividness, and force combined with a noble distinction of phrase. That's not me. But a noble distinction of phrase and a moral passion. I may not have distinction of phrase. I do want a moral passion when I preach. Well, he wrote in a letter that has stood the test of times where he shared about meeting a certain man. A certain man who was trying to lure a young girl into prostitution. And he wrote and said, I got so mad that I began to bite my lips until blood was coming all over. A right anger. A right anger. Psalm 119, verse 53. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. To get angry and mad. How'd you like the voting on Tuesday? I trust you voted. Forgive me for not reminding you guys to vote. I know a number of you did. But the state of Ohio has now made it part of the U.S. Constitution for the state of Ohio to allow abortion, basically whenever, until the baby comes forth. If the former governor of Virginia had his way, even when the baby came forth, put the baby on a table, and then you decide, do you want to keep this baby? Something wrong. Nah, I don't think so. Abort. What's America coming to? Hamas. And using innocence as shields. Tunnels and headquarters apparently underneath hospitals, underneath schools. And then blaming the Jews for what they're doing. When innocents die as they continue to send their rockets into Israel. It was mentioned this morning, and yes, I would. I did it once here at church. I wore my yarmulke. For you who are visiting, I found out I was 26% Jewish. Never knew it until 3-4 years ago, whenever. But the anti-Semitism, the hatred. Years ago, some of you know I preached, I don't think I preached it here, but I preached years ago a sermon on H, the three H's. Herod, Haman, Hitler. And the putting away, the killing of Jewish babies, or Jews in particular, genocide. Satan has had a hatred. Because where did my Messiah, where did your Jesus come from? He's a Jew, humanly speaking. A Jew. I don't see it anymore, but the old bumper sticker. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. Yeah. Yeah. He is my Lord. In any case, hatred, anger, we compromise too easily. It's none of my business. God help us to know how to get angry at the right things. Matthew Henry, the old Puritan, put it this way. He that will be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin. Wow. Psalm 97:10, you that love the Lord, do you hate evil? And hate is an emotional word. But it's not just the evil out there. It's not just the evil in there. It's the evil in, whoa, it's pointing at me. Hate the evil in me. Oh God, help us. Help us. What are you saying? Be angry, and yet do not sin. Aristotle, not known for his theology, but known for wisdom, in a lot of ways. He got this right. Aristotle said, quote, anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. One more time. Anybody can be angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and the right way, that is not easy. Tracy is from an Our Daily Bread article. I'm going to tell you about Tracy. They live above Reading. John is at Men's Fellowship. It's a work day. She wanted to be here for work day. She's not allowed at Men's Fellowship. So she's downstairs. Pastor, is anything I can do? Well, I had just recently cut up about 3-4 issues, which means double the number of issues of Our Daily Bread. And I needed them sorted from Genesis to Revelation so that I can pull out a verse like this or Aristotle's comment. And so she was willing to put them in a pile for me. And after being here working most of the day, she still had something to do, quote unquote, keep her word. I had told her her word didn't matter. She said, I'll finish it today. I said, get to it when you can get to it. But she went home last night and put it together. Oh, by the way, Tracy has a lot of other faults. Just ask John. But if you know Tracy, she will let you know. We all have. No, I won't forgive you for that. But we all sin within. Lord, help me to see it. And even in the wisdom of an Aristotle to understand about anger and where we're at. We get angry due to wounded pride, hurt feelings. Done me wrong. You get angry with God. God, why didn't you come through for me? I so needed this, I thought. I so wanted this, I did. But you didn't answer. You didn't come through. We get angry because of wounded pride, hurt feelings, done wrong. We want revenge, get even. Can't let it go. Hold it, I can't let it go. If I'm a true Christian, I already died. Already died. John mentioned about his mother-in-law, Susie's mom, and the body. I didn't get a response whether he had opened the coffin that he carried down to South Carolina in the back of his van. But when my mother was brought from New York down here so we could have a funeral service, and my brother-in-law borrowed a hearse because the hearse driver wouldn't let him use his pickup truck to carry the hearse down here from New York State, and drove the hearse into our garage, Diane and I opened up the coffin. How, ooh. As mentioned this morning, it's just a shell. Mom was already long gone. John Horgan is long gone. And yet too much of him still remains. For some of you, that's probably very true. I died with Christ. Lord, help me to understand what it is to be a Christian, a Christ follower. Help me to understand if I get angry at the wrong things because I am feeling hurt or whatever. That's sin. God, forgive me. And help me then to release my anger in the right way. Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked. Every day. But patiently he still allows them to live out the number of days ordained for them. Why don't you just strike them dead now, Lord? Be done with it. They've rejected you. Oh, I did quote earlier, didn't I? God is not willing or desirous that any should perish.
Why hasn't the Lord come back? Because God is still giving people an opportunity to get saved. He's long-suffering. Good King James term. Jesus' example. Jesus is in church. Well, not exactly church. It was a synagogue. I'm in Mark chapter 3 very quickly, verse 5. After looking around at them with anger. The religious people are there in the synagogue where religious people should be. Religious people should be in a church. There was also the man with the withered hand, and it was a Sabbath. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him, verse 2 of Mark 3. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he healed the man. Jesus was angry, yet he never sinned. And you're familiar with both the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. That's why it's twice in the Bible when Jesus went into the temple. And he saw what they were doing, making it a mockery. It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. You come to God's house to pray, prayerfully so. And you've made it into a robber's den. One man. All those tables, all those critters, all those money changers that were there. And one man, when they looked at his eyes, I'm sure they didn't see kindness and sweetness. Excuse me for doing this, but this has got to go outside. Turned over the tables, drove out the animals. You brood of vipers, you snakes. Holy anger by Jesus. And God said, I will help you and you. Some of you remember the one time I outwardly got very angry. I'm a freshman in college driving with my brother-in-law and his buddy, both seniors, two other freshmen and I, five, in a Simca when my brother-in-law was driving. He had a Simca, a plastic car. He proved it was plastic because he wanted to throw it into a power skid one day on a snowy road. We were picking up a fellow and it hit the curb and messed up his whole frame. But anyway, I'm down in the pool hall, student union. I still have a class to go. And in walks this other fellow and my brother-in-law. And he waves to me. And I had it up to here. I believe it was holy anger. And I just screamed. Everyone looked at me. I screamed in Norwegian. Didn't say any bad words, but it came out in Norwegian. Because what they would do is, he would decide in the middle of the day not to go home at the time that was agreed upon. But we're just going home. If you want to ride, come home. Otherwise, and I don't usually carry money with me, but traveling through New York City to come home, which was an hour and a half to 2 hours, I can't remember exactly, rather than 20 minutes, a half hour probably by car. Cut your class and just come. We're going. And he had done it so many times that I just let loose. No, my anger is not always holy. I think it was that time. Like I said, it was in Norwegian, and everyone had looked. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us control when we lose for whatever reason. And some of us are more emotional. I can get, and you know, getting more and more emotional as I get older. But we're all hot-blooded Latinos. We're not all like that. Ooh, that was not a nice, that was intolerant to say something like that. Except I've been told that by many. No, no, we're all different. But we all can struggle with anger. And at the wrong things, and we handle it the wrong way. But if I'm a Christian, the Holy Spirit within is supposed to be changing me. An unbelievable command, be angry. But do not sin. Second, we got to move on. There is a necessary response. Do not nurse your anger. Notice as we continue the verse there. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Even righteous anger can be held too long so that our feelings and actions are sinfully affected. Right anger can be held too long. Bitterness, resentment, self-righteousness can set in and grow. poisoning us from the inside. Some of you know that Norway is called the land of the midnight sun. Does that mean that don't let the sun go down, that Norwegians can hold on to their anger a little bit longer? No, I don't think so. There were two young brothers who were fighting. Not in our church. That wasn't you, Nathan. Our brothers don't fight. We all know. God knows us. But these two young brothers were fighting. It was a Christian home. Mommy shared, you need to learn to forgive. She shared the warning of this verse here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You need to forgive and make up. It was tough for the one brother. He thought, Mom, how can I keep the sun from going down? He had no intention of wanting to forgive and make up. That wasn't there. But God says there's a lesson here to learn. Do not nurse your anger. Don't hold on to it, but settle things quickly. Matthew 5:5, Sermon on the Mount, make friends quickly with your new neighbor. No, excuse me. Make friends quickly with your opponent, with your enemy, with the opposition. Eden, his commentary shares, the day of anger should be the day of reconciliation. The day of anger should be the day of reconciliation. I read it as good counsel. I know from experience not to sleep on your anger, especially if it's with your spouse. It makes for a long night and a rough tomorrow. Settle it. John Stott, it is seldom safe to allow the embers to smolder. They lie there, but they're not dead, and the anger can build. You want a good night with your spouse? Hi, dear. Settle ahead of time. No, I don't always do it. She's much more forgiving than I am. She says no. She says, well, you know her. She's DW, desperately wicked. That's her initials for herself. But I know better. Not that she's not desperately wicked, but she's much nicer than I am. Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper. He was painting that painting. Another account of what happened. As he was painting the painting, he was working on the face of Jesus. But he had just had a bitter argument with a friend. And he found he was couldn't put in the delicate strokes. He put down his brush and went to his friend and asked forgiveness. As forgiveness was granted for what he had done, he was able to return and finish that world-famous portrait of the Last Supper. Yes, in Romans 12:18, we're given a reminder, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Hamas and the Israelis, humanly speaking, there's no way there will be peace or to be able to live that close together. I don't see it. And many politicians wiser than me do not see it either. There's no way. We are to do our part to be at peace. We are to do our part. But also to recognize you may never get reconciled, humanly speaking, with some people, because they will not allow it. And that doesn't mean that you ask forgiveness for things that you didn't do wrong, make up something. And normally an argument is not normally 0% on my side and 100% on your side. But recognize we are to do our part and to allow God to wash our hearts. But sometimes there's just not going to be peace except for the miracle of God working in the other hearts as well as in mine. There's an unbelievable command. There is a necessary response. And lastly, there is a grave warning. A grave warning because Christians have a great enemy. First Peter 5:8 speaks about a roaring lion ready to devour you, eat you up, tear you apart. And most of you recognize the scriptures here. Do not give, verse 27, the devil an opportunity. Don't handle your anger, your temper, wrong way, because in doing so, you give the devil an opportunity. The Word of God says we are not ignorant of his schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me just read a few verses there. 2 Corinthians 2. We've had a problem in 1 Corinthians about a man who was living sinfully. Paul got upset with him because the church did not discipline this person or need to be disciplined. And finally, when they listened to his first letter, they disciplined the person, but the person repented and they weren't ready to forgive him. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Show him you love him. He's forgiven. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Obedient to discipline him, but when he repented, to forgive him. The one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So that no advantage or opportunity would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. The roaring lion, prowling around, looking. Where can I find an opening into your life? Where can I find something in you that I can use for his, excuse me, I shouldn't point up there, for his, we'll point down there, his usage in your life? Spiritual warfare, it's real. And we need to understand it. We need to understand what the Bible says, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within. You have greater power than anyone. It's not two equal forces fighting each other, God and the devil. But we're not ignorant of his schemes, his opportunities. He's a roaring lion looking to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. It was the end of the school year. The end of the school year was doctrine course. And for the final exam, the professor gave him a half hour to write. That's a short exam. You're to write for a half an hour on what you have learned about the Holy Spirit, and secondly, about the devil. One student in particular began to write and write and write. He got so caught up with the Holy Spirit, he forgot to look at his watch. All of a sudden, he had run out of time, and he realized it. And so he scribbled at the bottom, "I have no time for the devil." There's some wisdom there. Don't give the devil an opportunity in your life. No time for him. I'm aware of him. I'm aware of what I have as far as God's resources. But God, help me to be on guard. Why does the Bible so often say, be sober? We're not talking about getting drunk with alcohol. Scripture speaks about that also. But be on the alert. Be wise. Know who you're around. Know what you're watching, what you're listening to. Know the state of your soul. Always be 24/7 aware of that which is out there. A roaring lion. Do not give him an opportunity because he's constantly looking for that. Moule in his commentary speaks of a half-open door which gives him an opportunity to use it for evil in our lives.
Sin is due to our poor response to temptations. Satan is not the source of our anger, our lust, our me, because it's about me. Hey, I know what's best for me. I know what's best for my family. I know what makes me happy. I'm not greedy, but I do know. Watch out. Watch out. God, what are you saying? Holiness, to be like Jesus. Be careful. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, so that anger controls the believer rather than the believer his anger. And again, we can't do it on our own. It's the Holy Spirit we need. Spirit of God, work within me. Change me, help me. God is our witness, is compromised when we're out of control, when we give in to Him in our lives. Ephesians has stressed this family of love. We're one in Christ, the seven ones we looked at earlier in chapter 4. The fact that we are tied together as the body of Christ. We need to understand again. The scripture shares James 1, 19 and 20 that we are to be slow to anger. James 1, 19 and 20. Be slow to anger. Make sure that the anger is proper in what God has to say. O'Brien shares, for Paul there can be no middle ground for nominal Christianity. For Paul there can be no ground for nominal, you know, minimal, go the average Christian life here. No ground, Paul says. God says it even more so. God is looking for those who are His to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Every area is to be affected by relationship with Jesus. So last week it was my tongue, and this week it's my anger. God, help us to be angry at the right things and to respond in the right way, with an anger that causes me to tremble, because God is in control and I rely upon the Holy Spirit that I might respond in a godly way. No, we should not be tolerant of sin. We should not compromise with sin out there or in here. Help me, oh God. Oh, that quote, it came from Psalm, what psalm was that? Help me. Oh, Psalm 4. Thank you. Thank you. One or two of you listened. That was a test. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God. I'm reading. I'm going to look at the psalm for a moment. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man, the godly woman, the godly person for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him, verse 3. And now tremble with anger and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah, pause. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. I'm going to bed, I'm upset because of what they're doing to me, saying about me, their lies, it's a reproach against me, and I'm really upset about it. But I'm going to trust in the Lord, verse 4. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart. For then when their grain and new wine abound, or more than when their grain and new wine abound, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. What an ending. What an ending. As I've learned more about myself and anger and to be angry but not sin. Amen. Let us pray. Father, just another specific area in your word that we need to look at ourselves and see, how do I respond? Where am I at? And to repent and ask forgiveness where we realize that we are sinning.
Sinning because we do not handle sin's anger rightly, or we do not respond to it rightly, or we're not angry at the right things, angry enough to do what we can maybe about it. Forgive us, Lord, and continue to change us, and may we desire that as we allow you to work within us. Help us then to be growing. For any not saved yet, that's the first step. And then it is to be more like this Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.